I want to speak about Jesus Christ, our King, here today. And so one of the things that kind of popped into my mind as I was going through this was the kingship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at quite a few scriptures. I may have to have you stand up in the middle because some of you will get glossy-eyed from all the scripture we're going to read. You know, if we have to, we can turn down the heat, whatever it takes. But we just want to kind of concentrate on the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin here. I have a couple definitions for you here. We understand in the Old Testament there was a monarchy. We understand that the family of David was a king. There was the kings of Israel. There was the kings of Judah. And if you put up that definition for me, appreciate it. When we talk about a monarchy, we talk about a political system based upon the undivided sovereignty or role of a single person. And most of us don't understand this. We live in America. The closest we have an idea of is England because of our ties to England and the monarchy there. You know, Queen Elizabeth just passed away just recently, and then we have King Charles there. But that is not a clear monarchy as we understand it in biblical times. They also have a prime minister. They have a parliament that runs their government. So it is not just one individual running that nation. I want to look at another definition, theocracy. And that is a form of government where God or a religious authority rules directly or indirectly. And so we kind of see what a theocracy looks like when we look at Moses, when God called Israel out from Egypt, and Moses became his man, and it became a theocracy. And Moses was God's spokesman, and God led him until the time of Samuel. And we know when the time of Samuel came, they came to Samuel and said, "We no longer want God to be our king. We want a man to be our king." And so if you're familiar with the story, Samuel had a hard time with that. He went before God and wept, and God said, "It's okay. It's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me." And so we kind of get a glimpse of what that looks like. The world will see what a theocracy looks like in the millennial reign and at the end of time when there's a new earth and a new heaven. But in the meantime, we're in between. And so we just kind of have these definitions, but I don't know if we really understand what it is to live as God, our King. So as little as we know about monarchy and theocracy, we need to recognize and honor Jesus as the King. And there is no shortage of scripture talking about Jesus as a King. And so we're going to kind of go through the Bible here a little bit. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 7. And this is a scripture we read around Christmas time. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." We jump to Isaiah chapter 9. He continues on talking about the coming of Jesus. And he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And so we jump to verse 6 of that chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And so that kind of got my curiosity. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon actually preached on this scripture, but we know that Jesus is the coming King. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming again. And he was born a child. He got a promotion. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so we kind of see here that when Jesus comes, he will initiate a new kind of government. So Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, predicted and declared and prophesied the coming of Christ as a king. It says here, not clearly that he is a king, but it says the government will be upon his shoulders. And the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it forever. So we get the idea that he is a king. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that this is what he's talking about. And so we're going to look at some scriptures here from the Gospels to Revelation and see that all along Christ was being declared as king by others and by himself. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, so stick with me. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, so just kind of tune in, and then I'll give some commentary at the end as we move forward. In Luke chapter 1, the angel shows up to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Kind of sounds familiar. We just read that in Isaiah. And so the angel is saying the very same thing that Isaiah prophesied. Matthew chapter 2, we talked about this last week. We talked about the wise men. The wise men asked, "Where is the one who is born what? King of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And we know that when they came looking for the king, it caused a big stink. Do we not? We read that. We talked about that a little bit. In Luke chapter 2, we go to the temple. This is Jesus being dedicated. Simeon is there, and we see Anna. And it says, "She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised king to come and deliver Jerusalem." And so we see that the proclamation of Jesus being a king as a baby, Lord, is coming forth even at this time. We see that Jesus didn't really declare himself a king until later in his ministry, but we see even in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples how to pray. He said, this is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so there's a king for that kingdom, and Jesus is that king. We also see that when he fed the 5,000, they were very happy with him. And John says and records that they wanted to make him a king because he gave them lunch. Isn't that amazing? If that's all it took, right, to make somebody king was to feed them, that'd be great. But we see that Jesus did not accept his kingdomship from this group and went off and prayed and got away from the crowd. In Matthew chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, the triumphal entry we call Palm Sunday. And it says here, "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and as on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So what we see here is the people cried out and shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so they understood, the Pharisees understood, the leaders of Israel understood what Jesus was declaring at this time, that he was a king. And so it caused a little stir there. And so we see the declaration of Jesus coming out and saying, "Hey, I am the king." And we will know that within 1 week, he is going to be crucified. John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." The other gospels say, Jesus said, "Yes, I am a king." But John records it, says, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So the reason Jesus was born was what? To be king. That is the truth that he was presenting to Pilate. And that John 19 goes on, Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. So it was no mistake. Pilate was a prophet. He didn't know it. And so we see him prophesying it. He made sure it was in every language that people realized that Jesus was the king. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we know this is the Great Commission. Then Jesus said to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So that kind of sounds like a kingship, doesn't it? As someone who's going to lead. And so, again, we see this taking place. Revelation 1:5 says, "Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood." And so we see that he is the ruler of kings. And of course, Timothy comes, Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 15 says, "For as just as the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." I want to close with, out of this part of my sermon anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in this, we kind of see a hierarchy of the Trinity. I don't quite understand the Trinity. You can explain it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We kind of look at it on an earthly, Jesus came as a son, the Father was in heaven, and we know the Holy Spirit is there and does the work. But as we look at this, I don't know if that hierarchy always existed or it began when Jesus came to earth. I don't know. And maybe you can explain it, but listen to what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. It says, "After the end will come, when Jesus will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign," he's the king, right, "until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under Jesus' authority." Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. "Then when all things are under the authority, his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God who gave his Son authority over all things will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere." That is an incredible scripture. That is going to be something that when we get to heaven, we are going to witness the passing on of this authority. It's an amazing thing. So where I want to go with this is the kingship of Christ is a foreign concept to us as Americans. I don't really believe we get it. We don't understand it. Even when our diplomats or even our president goes to another nation that has a monarchy, we have to teach them, or somebody has to teach them, how to address the king or the leader of that nation. And if you have watched the news, we see that our present president has some trouble when it comes to monarchies and addressing those that are of the monarchy. He kind of has some gaffes when it comes to properly going through the procedures of how you address the leader of that nation. And so I think as a nation as a whole, we're kind of in the same boat. We would have no idea how to approach somebody that is in a monarchy system. And so as we look at this here today, I just want to just share with you kind of the idea that I don't know if we really address Jesus in the kingship that he really deserves. We all understand that familiarity kind of breeds two things. It either breeds contempt or it breeds respect. That when we become familiar with an individual or somebody, we either, what we begin to see their flaws, we begin to see the faults, we begin to see that they're no better than us. Or, guess what? We begin to look at them in a different way. We begin to look at them with respect. I've been part of two different international ministries as I was finding my way into the ministry. And the first one that I was part of, he was kind of a humble individual. And what you've seen on the stage was what you've seen in real life. And when people were around him, they just kind of couldn't get over the fact that he was down to earth, that he was just like you and me. And so that kind of gave them a respect for that individual. The second ministry we were under, of course, was a different one, that on television and in appearances and on the stage or wherever you went to see him, he was a different individual on the stage than he was in person. And so when we were at the school under his ministry, he, of course, fell. There were some things that went on. And yet we kind of seen another side of him. We kind of seen an idea. The more you got to see him on an intimate way or became familiar with the individual, the less you respected him. At least I did. The more he talked, the more he treated others with disdain and contempt, the more I had disdain and contempt for him because of who he was and how he acted. But when we come to our relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope this is true. The more that we know him, the more we will love him, respect him, and honor him. I hope as your relationship with him deepens, also we become more honorable to him. We become humble in his presence and exalt him to the place that he deserves in our life. The truth is we would never treat any king like we treat our president. Do you understand what I'm saying? We would never treat a king or somebody in a monarchy the way we treat our president. You know, in our nation, there is a great disregard for our leadership. There is a disrespect and there's a disobedience. And when we have Jesus Christ as our king, these are things that we can't have in our relationship with him. We disregard those in leadership. We look at it flippantly. We say whatever. We kind of ignore some of the things that are going. We don't even pretend to even want to claim our leadership at times. Sometimes we disrespect him. You know, I stopped watching conservative news because of the maligning and the contempt that they had for our leadership of our nation. As I understand, the Bible tells us we are to pray. We are to pray for our leaders. And if we would disobey our king, or if we would disobey a king, guess what? We would be disciplined. We would suffer loss of possession. We'd be jailed. We'd be ostracized or even killed if we belonged in a monarchy system. But today, I want to tell you that Jesus is our king. He is our king. And the people of Jesus' day, when they understood Jesus' declaration that he was a king, and when people read the writings of the apostles and proclaimed him as Christ, that was drastic. You need to understand it was dangerous. It was bad for their health. How many know that Jesus died? How many know the apostles were killed? It wasn't safe. It wasn't good to go against the status quo. It was revolutionary. You were considered a traitor. I don't think we understand what our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are going throughout the world, living under authoritarian governments. We have no clue. We have no clue what they're going through and what they're suffering because of their stand for Jesus Christ. I think if they would say something to us and if we could get a glimpse into the world, they'd say, "Welcome to my world." Because they live in governments where you do what respect. You regard their government. You obey their government. Or bad things will happen. Christmas reminds us that Jesus came as a baby, that he came as Emmanuel, God with us. But he is also a king. It doesn't matter our situation in life, there is one who is worthy of bended knee and our worship. And his name is Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:11, we read this a couple weeks ago. The Magi showed up, they were people of position, power, influence. People that were fluent, had money. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Can it be that straightforward this morning for us to kind of have the same attitude as these individuals did? He was their king. They recognized him as their king. And this morning, I just want to put a few thoughts as we close out here and get ready to take communion. Can it be any more straightforward for us to remember our position is less than his? When's the last time we actually bowed or prostrated our bodies or our lives before him? Think about it. I believe what the scripture says, that I am a child of God, that we are the sons and daughters of the King. I believe that he has placed within us and given us authority. I believe he has given us a position. I believe he has put callings on our lives. I believe he has empowered us with his Holy Spirit. I believe these things. But folks, we need to remember our position is less than his. John, who spent time with him, who is his bosom buddy, who he read in the upper room that he laid his head on the bosom of Jesus, was very close and intimate. He was very familiar with Jesus. But we read in Revelation chapter 1:17 that when he saw him in his vision, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. Our King is far greater than who we are. Yes, I will declare all those promises that God says who I am, but I will also acknowledge that he is the king, that he is my king. And I know I have ways to go to respect him as the king he deserves to be respected as. So we need to remember our position is less than his. We also need to acknowledge that the one that he is far greater than us. As I said, these individuals were people of reputation. They were people of position and power. They were people that people would go out of their way to serve. And yet we see them serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They came to worship. We come and we are called to worship the King. Romans 14:1 says, as surely as I live, says the Lord. This isn't Paul writing. This is Paul writing and saying what the Lord is saying. Every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. Yes. Folks, we might as well learn to do it here before we have to do it there. Amen. You don't want to learn to do it there. Let's do it here. We will acknowledge the one who is greater than us. And lastly, in honor of him, we will open up our lives, our treasures, and give him our best. How many know we are called to give our first fruits? We are called to give our best. Best of our time, best of our attention, our talents, and our money. When will we get away from giving him our leftovers, or where we can fit him into our lives? He deserves the first fruits. These individuals, they came, they bowed, they opened up their treasures. Folks, I believe we need to come and open up the treasures of our life and offer it to him. Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah wrote this, and Jesus even quoted it to those leaders of Israel. He said, "The Lord says, the people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." Folks, I don't want my life to be lip service to our King. I want it to come from my heart. Many gather on Sunday mornings because what? That's what we do. That's the tradition. That's the rule that we've done. We made that up. We come. Why are we here? Because that's what we're supposed to do. It's a rule. I hope you come with something greater than that. I hope you come because you want to be here. Because you love Him. Because we need to honor Him. If we could have the servers, if you'll come at this time. It's a very simplistic message, I know. But yet I catch myself at times being very flippant in my relationship with God. I want to become familiar with Him to the point where I respect and love Him more. Jesus today isn't our bro, right? He's our King. And I just want to challenge you with that thought here today. He was born a King. And He's coming back as a King. He'll be even wearing the sash that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't get it, all right? He's helping us out. We don't have to guess. So let me encourage you today to examine your relationship with Him. I don't know what it would be like to go before the Queen or King of England or one of the kings of Saudi Arabia or any of these other nations. But I know I just wouldn't walk in and do whatever I wanted and greet them any way I wanted and say anything I wanted. Maybe we should maybe examine a little bit how we approach the King. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He invites us as sons and daughters. We are His ambassadors. But even as ambassadors, we know that they are at the whim of the president. Just food for thought for this Christmas season. Is He your King? If He is our King, let's treat Him like He's a King.